32 this morning. Apologize, we're getting a little bit of a late start on the teaching. I promise to only keep you until about 3 this afternoon. But this, you think I'm kidding. This is really a psalm that is really goes in perfect tandem with the psalm that we read through last week, Psalm 22, referring to the cross. This week, we're talking about forgiveness and what it was that David was forgiven from. We have a slide on there. Great. You know, it's just been a blessing. I've been blessed. I hope you guys have been blessed as we've been going through select psalms this summer. Sorry, I'm just going to move this over just a little bit. I can almost lick it like a lollipop. That's not good. But as we've been going through these psalms, we've really been looking at the heart of the psalmist. We've been looking a lot at David because he wrote the majority of the psalms. Now, out of everyone in the Bible, out of all of the amazing patriarchs and all of the men and women throughout the scriptures that we read about, the only one that I'm aware of that was ever called a man after God's own heart was who? David, right? God considered David a man after his own heart. And yet, you know, there is a section in 2 Samuel chapter 12, that in right around those chapters, where we recognize that David wasn't a perfect man, just like none of us are perfect either. But David had really, really blown it big time. You may recall the story. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But in order to bring this to David's attention, his great need for repentance, God used a prophet by the name of Nathan to go and visit David one day. As David was struggling, Nathan appeared before him and he started to tell David this story. David's thinking, this is like news story. This is newsflash. This is something that had just happened, when in actuality it was just a parable to wake David up, to open up his eyes. But Nathan was sharing with David about these two men. One was a rich man, one was a poor man. The rich man had a bunch of sheep in his flock, while the poor man only had one poor little lamb, right? And a visitor was coming to town and was coming to the rich man's house. And rather than taking a sheep from his own flock in order to barbecue this for his guest, what did this rich man do? He took the poor man, the one and only little lamb that this man had, and he took it and ended up barbecuing that for his guest. So Nathan's telling David this story, and David's livid. Man, David was, he was ripped by this story, right? And he said, listen, this man needs to restore what he took from the poor man fourfold, because David understood the law of retribution in Exodus 22:1. If a man steals an ox or sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. David understood that law. He understood, man, this man needs to pay that guy back 4 times as much. But you know what? David took it a step further. He was ripped. He was upset. And he said, not only should this man restore him fourfold, but he should be killed. That this man, this rich man, should be put to death. I mean, that's kind of an extreme reaction, don't you think? And then we have to look at what Nathan's response to David was. He looks David right in the eye and he says, David, you are that man. You're the man. You're the guilty one. You took Uriah, who is one of your mighty men, who serves you valiantly in your army. You took his wife. You impregnated her. Then, in order to cover up the fact that you impregnated his wife, you sent him off to the fiercest battle, put him up, Uriah, into the front lines of the fiercest battle where you knew he would be killed. So in essence, what did David do? He murdered Uriah the Hittite. And Nathan calls him out. He says, you are the guilty one. Now, how did David respond to that? Listen, he could have said, off with your head, Nathan. You don't talk to the king that way. He could have done anything he wanted to Nathan, but instead, the Holy Spirit of God ministered and spoke to David's heart, and David responded saying, surely I have sinned against the Lord. You know, David had been hiding this sin for 9 months. You know, and what was he doing the whole time that he had been hiding this? He was just acting as if everything was normal, business as usual, as if he hadn't committed adultery, as if he hadn't committed murder, as if he hadn't done anything wrong at all. But finally, David came to a place and took responsibility, and he said, I have sinned against the Lord. And that's what Psalm 32 is. This is the time in reference to what had taken place in David's life. It's sharing with us what was going on inside of David's heart during this 9 month period of time while David was just pretending everything's okay. But listen, everything was not okay. On the outside, it might have appeared that way, but on the inside, David was a wreck. David was miserable. And listen, that's what happens when a man or a woman of God, a true child of the Lord, begins to practice a lifestyle of sin. Maybe they may pretend on a Sunday morning, everything's okay. Listen, I'm good, you're good, we're all good. And they act as though they have a wonderful relationship with God, but on the inside, listen, they're miserable. And you guys know that's true because we know that sin for a season. And it would be a very, very short season for a believer in Jesus Christ. But it could be exciting. Sin could be fun for that short period of time. But in the end, we know that it only brings death and it only brings destruction. And listen, I'm not telling you guys anything new. You all know this, that no true child of God can continue in their sin without being completely ruined from the inside out. And that's what this psalm that we're about to go through explains. It explains the lowest point in David's life. But check this out, folks. This is the good news, that God doesn't waste anything. That God used this miserable time in David's life to bring him to a place where he cried out in confession and in repentance. And in turn, God did what? God forgave him. So we're going to read verses 1 and 2, break it down a little bit, and we're going to pray. Psalm 32, you guys there? Yeah. All right. So this is a Psalm of David. This is a contemplation. And David writes this, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Father, we come before you this morning. We're opening up your word. We look at it not only as a historical document, which it most certainly is, but Father, we look in your word this morning and we look into the heart of the psalmist and we recognize the great need that every single person on the face of the earth has, the need for forgiveness. And yet, Lord, not every single person is going to receive that gift of forgiveness. I pray this morning, God, as you minister to each and every one of our hearts, that we would not only, if we haven't already, received forgiveness, but Lord, that if there's anyone here today that needs forgiveness, that by putting their faith and trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, they will look to the cross and know that you love them and that you have a perfect and good plan for their lives. Lord, bring forgiveness to this room or to anyone who may be watching this message. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So again, here in verses 1 and 2, David is describing the relief that he felt upon receiving forgiveness. And listen, so much joy and so much happiness comes to those who are forgiven for their sins. And, you know, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4, he developed this a little bit further. We're not going to get into it deeply this morning, but he wrote of this very same passage in Psalm 32. He wrote this, just as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. You know, there is no bigger blessing, I believe, in any man, woman, or child's life than to have received forgiveness of our sins. Because, listen, the facts are true. Every single one of us need to have our sins forgiven. And, you know, there have been times in my life, maybe this is you, I've been walking with the Lord for a couple of decades now. I've been forgiven for a really long time. But sometimes my mind goes back to some things that I might have said or some things that I may have done in my past. And then I start feeling a little guilty. I start to feel a little sad for something that I might have said to somebody that hurt someone's feelings 20 or 30 years ago. And I have to come back to the cross and I have to come back to the facts. Mike, you're forgiven. God has forgiven you your past, your present, and your future sins. And I can't allow my mind to go there. I can't allow myself to settle in that place. Now, David, he uses three different words to describe what's going on here, to describe what he has been forgiven from. Let me just read it one more time. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. So three words: transgression, sin, and iniquity. Remember in Psalm 103, verse 12, David wrote, as far as the east is from the west, so far he, God, has removed our transgressions from us. Now, this is important for us to understand. What is the difference between sin and transgression? So I'm going to explain it to you. To transgress against the laws of God, it means to be in open rebellion or an open revolt against God's commandments. There are temptations that come our way. All of us have to endure temptations throughout our lives. But when we willfully choose to go down that path, when you and I willfully choose to sin, even though we know it's wrong, that's what transgression is. Now, sin is a little bit different. And I'm going to just try to explain this in layman's terms. Please don't, you know, I know that Webster's Dictionary probably doesn't define sin this way, but it's important for us to understand that when the Old English translators were translating the Bible into the English language, when they came across this term sin, one of them must have had this brilliant idea. I know just the word that matches up with this, because in Old English or in Old England, they would do archery, and oftentimes the archer, they'd be in competitions with each other. Now, what's the goal when you're hitting the target? You want to hit that little bullseye in the center, right? So when the archer would draw back his bow and shoot the arrow, if it missed the bullseye, it may have hit anywhere inside that target area, but if it missed the bullseye, the judge would cry out, what? Sin. He missed the mark, right? And, you know, for us, that's what we do. We may not intentionally plan on sinning, but we miss the mark. I miss the mark. We all, right? Listen, am I the only person in here who's ever missed the mark? Well, listen, we've all missed the mark at times in our life. And now the third word that David uses to describe sin, it sounds just like it's defined. It's iniquity, right? That sounds bad, right? Iniquity. Ooh, you're going to die in your iniquity. It sounds twisted, right? Because that's what it is. It's being twisted or bent or having a depraved or a perverse mind that takes you down a path that no believer in Jesus Christ should ever go. So when we're looking at God's word, it is a straight arrow pointing you and I in the right direction. But listen, our motives aren't always as straight as that arrow in God's word. And oftentimes it's an expression of whose children we really belong to. You and I, we, all of us, are descendants of who? Adam and Eve. And because of that, we have been born with a sinful nature, meaning that we have the ability to choose to do what's right, or, like all of us have done, even those precious little children that just sang that wonderful Vacation Bible School song, they also have the ability to choose what is wrong. Listen, and try to take candy away from a 3-year-old child, and you know that child has a sinful nature. because they are going to stomp their feet. They are going to scream as loud as they possibly can. Now, the truth is, as we've already stated, the Bible talks about sin in such a way that we know every single one of us have sinned, right? I mean, I know this isn't a popular conversation in churches. A lot of pastors don't like to talk about sin, but it's true. Every single one of us have at least missed the mark. And then there are other times in our lives where we have deliberately walked in sin. And then there are times, maybe, I hope not, in our lives where our focus, our thoughts, you know, and I figure, how can it not? Listen, we are inundated with smut. We are inundated with so much garbage on the internet and in the media and in movies and in television commercials. Listen, of course, there are people whose minds are going to become twisted, and we allow that iniquity to become twisted up inside of our minds. It enters into our hearts, and then we end up doing something that we most absolutely should not do. Now, I believe that the reason why David chose these specific three words to describe sin in such a complete way is because he wants us to see how God can so completely forgive us, whether we've missed the mark, whether we've transgressed against his commandments, or we have gone as far as committed iniquity, even within our hearts. David chose these three words to show us, and I know that David was thankful that God can and will forgive us if we cry out to him, and if we confess our sins to him, and if we repent of those sins. Now, David also used two ways of describing forgiveness. It says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose, number one, whose sin is covered. And that basically means that God, when he forgives us, he puts our sin out of his sight. My failures no longer identify who I am. That my sin doesn't need to follow me around for the rest of my life. Now, I'm not trying to offend anybody here. There are a lot of really good addiction programs. In fact, we allow the Alcoholics Anonymous group to meet here a couple times a week. And this is not to belittle that program at all, but I'm going to. So just check this out. No. Listen, one of the challenges that I have with AA is that people go to the meetings and they sit together, and when it's their turn to speak, they say, hi, my name is such and such, and I'm a alcoholic. Listen, if you're a child of God and God has forgiven you from your sin, you don't have to walk around with a label for the rest of your life. Why? Because God has covered your sins. You've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. Now, he also says this in verse 2, blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. So what does that mean? Listen, my transgressions are not a part of my permanent record. Okay? It's not a part of my permanent record. When I have been forgiven by God, when I cry out to the Lord, Lord, please forgive me of my sin, God doesn't forgive me on Monday and then on Tuesday say, hey, Mike, remember when you did that on Sunday and I forgave you on Monday? Well, I take it back. Listen, God doesn't do that to us. God doesn't forgive us one day and change his mind the next day and decide to bring condemnation upon us. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 tells us there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who does not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation for those who have been forgiven of our sins. So not only has my transgressions been forgiven, not only has my sins been blotted out, completely covered up, God doesn't even look at those things anymore, but he is not keeping track of my past, my current, or even my future failings. And that's why David was able to write, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Now, listen, for the child of God who is continuing to practice sin, I'm not talking about an unbeliever. I'm talking about someone who confesses Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. if you are continuing to practice sin in your life, listen, like David was for 9 months, he had deceived himself. And I believe that a believer who is walking in sin, in habitual practice of sin, that person is self-deceived. Think about David. For 9 months, he may have been able to convince himself, you know what, maybe I'm not that bad. Maybe, you know, listen, when I look at the other kings in these surrounding nations around me, I'm not near as bad as some of those kings around me. So he was able to rationalize maybe within his own heart that other kings or other people were worse than him. Don't we do that sometimes, folks? Listen, we try to rationalize our sin, saying, well, listen, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You know, yeah, maybe I'm falling short. Maybe I am committing transgression, but I'm not bad as that person down the street or that person in that church over there. You know, but here's the deal. We as Christians, we shouldn't look at other people as the standard of how we're to live our lives, whether or not we're a good sinner or we're a bad sinner. Listen, that's what maybe David was trying to do, but comparatively speaking, what happened? God busted him. God would not allow him to continue down that path. That's why God sent Nathan, the prophet, his way. And you know what? David was thankful for that. David was thankful that God didn't allow him to continue in his self-deception. Why? Because it was slowly killing him. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says this, this is David writing, speaking, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Listen, unrepented sin for a believer in Jesus Christ, even for an unbeliever for that matter. But listen, unrepentant sin is miserable. And David gives us the contrast. He shows us, man, when your sins are forgiven, I'm so blessed. But here he's describing the misery that he was going through for that 9 month period of time. And listen, when we are in unrepented sin, three things happened to David, and I think that the same three things happened to us instead. Number one, it affected David physically. He was talking about how his bones grew old. So I would suggest to any of us who are living here today, if you're living in, if you're practicing sin in your life, and you're not feeling good, you're dealing with physical ailments, it probably has to do with the fact that you're trying to live a duplicit lifestyle. And for David, it physically aged him, but not only that did it affect him physically, but it affected him emotionally as well. David groaned all day long. He couldn't get a good night's sleep, man. He was bothered by this. And number three, it affected David spiritually. All day, day and night, David felt the heaviness of God upon him. And the only relief he got was if he was able to get a couple of hours sleep, which I'm sure for those 9 months, David probably didn't sleep very well. But I truly believe that the heaviness of God that David was feeling was the conviction of God's Holy Spirit. Now listen, believer, Christian, child of God, there is a difference between feeling condemnation or guilt and having the heavy conviction of God upon your life. The devil brings guilt. The devil tells us, how can you call yourself a Christian? How can you live in that kind of a lifestyle and say that you're a Christian? That's condemnation. How can you say that you have a personal relationship with Jesus? The Holy Spirit brings conviction. The Holy Spirit's conviction is heavy upon a believer's life when that person is walking in sin, to the point that the Holy Spirit is persuading him to repent. He's persuading us to change direction. So if we consider ourselves a true child of God, and yet we're participating in unrepentant sin, we're going to experience conviction of the Holy Spirit. And if you're not, check this out. Listen, if you're a believer and you're practicing sin in your life and you're not feeling conviction of the Holy Spirit, you ready for this? Maybe it's because you're really not born again. If you're practicing sin and you're not feeling convicted by that, by the Holy Spirit, maybe it's because you're really not a child of God. Maybe we've deceived ourselves into believing that because I grew up in a church and I went to church my entire life, or because I went forward at some crusade, or if I raised my hand in church and I said a prayer for fire insurance purposes, that now I can live my life however it is that I want to live my life, but there's no conviction. Maybe it's because you're really not born again, right? Remember Jesus, he spoke to one of the most religious men in all of Israel. He was the teacher in Israel, Nicodemus. And Jesus called him out. He said, listen, unless you're born again, I'm not going to get into John chapter 3 this morning, but listen, we're talking about someone who's religious, someone who knew the word of God, but was not born again, at least not until he met Jesus. But for me, you know, I'm just so thankful that God doesn't allow us to be successful sinners. You know what I mean? Like, God's just not going to allow that. He's not going to allow us to enjoy sin for too long, because if we're really, truly born again, if for some reason we've backslidden, we've fallen back into old habits, listen, we're not the same, and it won't be the same. For the born-again believer in Jesus Christ, the heaviness of God's hand upon us, the conviction of the Holy Spirit will not allow us to enjoy sin for a longer than a very short season. And for David, listen, the hand of God was heavy upon him. He felt dry within his soul. He felt as if he was spiritually in a desert. So what did David do? He told on himself. That's right. You know, these little ones that we had here at Vacation Bible School. Let me just ask Rachel. Rachel Bachman, 13 kids. Do your kids like to tell on each other? Yes, she's nodding, she's smiling. How often do they tell on themselves? They'll tell on their little brother. They'll tell on their little sister. But listen, we're not very keen on telling on ourselves. And yet, that's what David did. David didn't just hold it in and deny it to Nathan. He told on himself. He finally acknowledged his sin to God. He confessed it. He communicated with God what God already knew. He said, God, I'm not hiding anymore. No more excuses. No more shifting of blame. David found the solution to his misery, and it came by coming clean to God about what God already knew about him. Now, remember in the Garden of Eden, after Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden by eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they tried to cover their sin, they tried to cover their shame with fig leaves. And, you know, I think about, Adam and Eve enjoyed walking with God in the garden. But now they had eaten from the tree of knowledge and of good and evil. And it's when they heard the voice of God, when they heard God, I don't know if it was literally, but when they heard God walking in the cool of the garden, what did they do? They hid. Listen, this is such a bad illustration, but I'm going to use it anyway. It's like my dog, Sonny. I like to talk about Sonny, right? So, you know, Sonny, when Claudia and I are away for a couple hours and we come home and she's been a good little girl, a good little doggy, man, she's so excited to see us. She just jumps all over us. She licks and you know, does all those things. But when she's in trouble, like if she's done something, she's eaten a shoe or something like that, we come home, she's hiding underneath the bed. That's what it must have been like with Adam and Eve, right? Before they had sinned, man, God's walking in the garden. They're jumping up and down. They're so excited, licking God's face. No, sorry. But they're so excited. But now here they are in the garden and they're hiding from God. God calls out to Adam, "Where are you?" You know, not because God didn't know what had happened, not because God didn't know that Adam was hiding, but I believe God was giving Adam an opportunity to confess his sin and to repent. But what did Adam do instead? He said, God, it's that woman that you gave me. He didn't just fail to take responsibility. He blamed the woman, and then he blamed God. Listen, the only way for us to learn from God is to take responsibility of our own actions. But what do we tend to do instead? We have the tendency of making excuses and saying, well, there's other people who are worse than me. Or we blame God and we say, God, you made me this way. I was born this way. I was born with a sinful nature. So what do you expect? You know, I wonder how differently the world would be today. We can't go back. It's too late. But I wonder how differently the world would be today had Adam simply taken responsibility for what he had done and asked God to forgive him. Well, let's move on. David ended up getting his confidence back in verse 6. It says this, "For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with the songs of deliverance. Selah." Have you ever tried praying to God, maybe in private or maybe in a public setting, when you knew your life wasn't right, when you knew that you weren't walking the kind of lifestyle that you're supposed to live? How confident was that time of prayer for you? You know, David, when he returned to God, he kind of got his groove back, right? He recognized God's his only refuge, and he recognized that God was his song of deliverance. And I believe it's at that moment that David started singing to God again. I love to sing to God. Man, I thank you, Gabe, so much for leading us in this time of worship that we had this morning. But, you know, maybe if you're not right with God, listen, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not. I think my life is right with God right now because I really enjoyed the worship time this morning. Listen, if you were sitting here, and I'm not saying, well, maybe I shouldn't even say this. All right, whatever. I will. Forgive me if I'm wrong. But listen, if you weren't feeling it, if you weren't into it, if you weren't like receiving, feeling the Holy Spirit's presence, I don't know, maybe your life's not right with the Lord. But, you know, because I've noticed that about myself. I've noticed that when I'm not right with God, man, I'm not singing like I used to. But when I've confessed my sins to God and I know things are good between him and I, man, I'm singing at home. I'm waking up singing Vacation Bible School songs. I remember Vacation Bible School songs from like 30 years. Be strong and courageous. You know, and it's all scripture related. I love it. Listen, and my heart starts singing again when my life is right with God. And I believe David had learned his lesson, and now he was ready to continue learning from God. Look at verse 8. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye." So, you know, when you're sitting in class, in a classroom setting, maybe some of you teenagers here today, you know what I'm talking about. When you sit in the back of the room and you can't see the instructor's eyes, listen, it's so much easier to kind of just fade away. For you people who are in the back rows back there tonight, you're probably like dozing off, whatever, right? Frank, I gotcha. I'm watching you. Right, but when you can see the instructor's eyes, man, you're more apt to be able to learn. You're more apt to be able to pay attention. You can see what's going on. Like, I'm making eye contact with you all right now, right? So I used to be an assistant pastor at a church, and I don't know what it was. Me and the senior pastor, we had a really good relationship, and it was a big church. We had, like, you know, a lot of people in the sanctuary for worship services, and I would position myself in a place where he could see me and I can see him, and he wouldn't have to say a word. He wouldn't have to say a word, and I would just be watching him, and we would make eye contact with each other, and I knew it was too hot in the room. We needed to go turn the ACs down. Or I just watch. I don't know how this worked. It's just, you know, we just had this thing going on where I just had to make eye contact with him, and I knew there was a distraction somewhere and where it was, and that I was the one that needed to go to correct that situation. Listen, the only way for us to really learn from God is if we're seeking His face and we're sitting in His presence. Remember Mary and Martha? Martha was busy serving, right? But Mary, she was sitting at the feet of Jesus. She was gleaning. I'm not saying Martha was doing the wrong thing, but my wife taught me this a long time ago, you know, that when we're prepared, when we get things like Vacation Bible School, when we do the things that we're supposed to do in advance, then when it's taking place, we don't have to rush around being all crazy and hurried. We could just sit at His feast, learning from Him. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you, He says, with my eye. We need to do this, folks. We need to be willing to sit in His presence, where we can see God's face, where He can teach us and He can guide us with His eyes. Now, some of us are like, I don't want to do that. Well, all I can say to you for that is, you know, David learned his lesson. Did I skip a slide? Yeah, I did. Let me just jump one back. Keep your eyes on. Oh, yeah, there it is, right on the bottom. Don't be a donkey. Look at verse 9. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with a bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. So listen, all I'm saying is this. Don't make God have to rein you in. Don't make God have to jerk your head this way or that way. Just learn. Learn like David did from the donkey, because God's way is so much better than our way. And David learned this lesson. And check this out. He wasn't perfect for the rest of his life. He didn't have a perfectly sinless life for the rest of his life. But I guarantee you, he never went back there again. Listen, he never went into a situation like he was with Bathsheba, and he never was in a situation like he was with Uriah the Hittite ever again. And God, like I said, He doesn't waste anything. God used David's failures, and He made David a wonderful worshiper of God. Look at verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So, listen, David learned his lesson. He knew now that to live that wicked lifestyle, it only brings grief, it only brings misery, and it wasn't worth it. No amount of power, no amount of money, no amount of illicit sexual behavior is going to bring everlasting gratification. Only having a good and right relationship with the Lord brings that type of satisfaction in a man's life. So we need to ask ourselves, What's the lesson that we can take from this today, applicable to our life, applicable to the situation that I'm living in today? And I just have to be honest with myself. I don't want to be self-deceived. I need to ask myself, listen, am I living a duplicit lifestyle? Am I one way at church and a totally different way in my private life? Am I one way on Sunday and a totally other way Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday? Listen, if that's you, you're being honest with yourself right now. Listen, my exhortation to you is not to spend one more minute in that condition. The Bible says if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Listen, this morning, if you found yourself in a similar situation as David was for those 9 months, today you simply just need to confess it to Him. Tell on yourself and repent. Turn and go in the opposite direction and ask God for a fresh start. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we love You and we thank You, Father, for Your written word. God, we recognize that David was not a perfect man, and yet You called him a man after Your own heart. And we recognize that not one of us in this room today are perfect in any way. God, we've all chosen to transgress against your law at some time in our life. Or, Lord, we might have just missed the mark, a sin of commission or a sin of omission. Or, Lord, we may have or may still be in a situation of iniquity where there's just perversion taking place inside of our lives. God, I ask that each of us would be honest with ourselves and that you right now would search our heart and reveal to us any unclean way within us that we can come before you right now, God, and confess that sin. Lord, we're about to take communion together as a family. And Lord, for any in this room who may not really be truly born again, Lord, we recognize that the communion elements will mean absolutely nothing. But for us who have asked you to forgive us of our sins and know that we've been forgiven, that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far you've removed our transgressions from us. We can take these elements this morning, remembering the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and knowing, God, that if it wasn't for the cross, none of us would have any hope. We'd all be lost. But Father, because you were willing to send your Son and Jesus was willing to come to live that perfect life because he's the perfect Lamb of God, and for him to die on the cross and to rise again on the third day, just as he promised he would, proving that he has victory over death. God, for any of us who need that forgiveness by repenting of our sins and confessing to you, Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, that God, you've granted us the gift of being your child. And it's not fire insurance today, God. I pray if anyone's said the fire insurance prayer in the past, that today they're confessing with their mouth, but so much more importantly, God, they're believing with all of their heart that you raised Jesus from the dead, and the result is salvation. God, that no one would leave here today without that precious gift of salvation and forgiveness. Father, we love you, we thank you, and it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.